Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we marvel today at your generosity towards us. We've been reminded of that as our thoughts have been turned towards the experience of summer camp. And undoubtedly, so many of us here were significantly impacted in our coming to faith and our growing in faith. So we thank you for this ministry and that it's ongoing. It's one of those ministries that has really stood the test of time. And we thank you that you continue to raise up and to sustain camps, Crow's Nest Lake Bible Camp being one of them. And we do ask, Father, that this summer, that there would be a great harvest, that many boys and girls would come to know you, would hear about you, perhaps for the first time, and they would fall under the spell of Jesus Christ and would desire to turn to him and to trust in him and then to go on and to serve him for the rest of their lives. We thank you this morning for the Word of God and for the Gospel of Luke and for the stories that it contains about Jesus. And we're grateful for the way that Dr. Luke makes much of the Lord Jesus. And today, as we listen to some of the stories that he thought were important for future Christians to read, that you would help us to be attentive. We thank you for the way that you address your people through the Word of God. And we ask that today we would have the experience of hearing from you, that our faith in Christ might be deepened and perhaps even challenged. Be with us now, we pray, through Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we're in Luke chapter 8. Been here now for a number of weeks, and today we come to a couple of stories that are favorites of mine. But I want to tell you first of all about a man who I met a number of years ago who became my friend. He looked like a pretty average guy. He was a likable man who blended in. At the time, our church met in a school gymnasium, and so after service, everybody, and I mean everybody, pitched in to stack chairs and clean up. What fun. And he was right there, like everyone else. Like I say, he blended in. One day, he invited some of us to visit him. That's what the next slide is about. He invited us to visit him at work, on his boat. Actually, it was more of a ship. The crew saluted him. Chris, do we have that next slide? This was the boat he invited us to visit him on. And when we got there, we noticed that people treated him a lot differently than they did at church. They saluted him. They called him sir. And they jumped when he gave an order because, well, he was the top dog. He was the guy who was in charge. He was El Capitan, a Navy captain. I never thought of my friend in the same way after that. I wonder if something similar to that doesn't happen when we read the gospel stories about Jesus. Well, it's true that he was born in obscurity in the little town of Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth where he worked as a carpenter until he received his call. People understand that notion of call. I was talking to a neighbor of mine recently, and he was telling me about an older brother who lived in Pilot Mound, Manitoba. Check that out on a map. And after he retired from his first job at age 65, he got the call, and he went on a holy mission for God. Well, Jesus received a call and he left Nazareth, and the accomplishments which came in the wake of that were legendary. You may recall the time that he turned water into wine at a wedding. Imagine what Jesus could do to our potlucks here at Balmoral. On a larger scale, he calmed storms on the Sea of Galilee. Wouldn't he make an excellent minister of finance or a minister of the environment? He was an honest-to-God exorcist. He drove demons out of possessed people. And he healed the sick, really sick people. And he also healed the deaf. I don't know what doctors and audiologists would do if Jesus were around today. So it's no wonder that wherever Jesus went, he drew a crowd. And not little crowds, but big ones. People would walk miles to hear and to be healed by him. And in Luke chapter 8, Jesus performed some mighty works, the kind of wonder-working miracles that made people like you and I ask the question, who is that? Who is that man? Who really is he? What's the deal? Well, let's read two stories from Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40, down to 56. I'm reading from the NIV. And the heading in the NIV here is, Jesus raised a dead girl and heals a sick woman. You've probably heard this before. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They all laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. A couple of things about these stories. The style of this story or these stories is that they're intertwined. You may have noticed that. Luke uses what is sometimes called a sandwich structure. So he starts a story, and then he interrupts the story, and then later on he comes and he finishes the original story. So the story is intertwined. And I think the reason he does that is because that's just how it played out. Another thing about these stories is that they're quite poignant. And when I say poignant, I mean hallmarkish. You've seen a Hallmark movie lately? Usually you make sure that you've got a couple of tissues with you, right? Because these are stories or movies that move us and they evoke our sympathy. And I think that if you're a father or an uncle or just a conscientious neighbor, when you read stories like this, you can't help but be touched and moved by them. But they're also telling stories. What Luke seems to be doing here is drawing our attention to Jesus. He's elevating Jesus so that he can showcase some qualities and ideas about him. And he'd like us to consider whether Jesus is in fact the kind of person that we would like to know and that we could follow. How does Luke work this out? Well, we don't have time today to look at every verse, but I would like to highlight some of the key ideas. Let's look first of all at part one. The episode begins verses 40 to 42a. And here basically we meet a man. Do you like meeting people? Yesterday I was out for a walk in my neighborhood and there's a young man who lives in a house about about four down from where we live, and I had never met him before. And he was working on his yard, and so I got to meet him, and I found out a little bit about him. He comes from the thriving metropolis of Chauvin, Alberta. Anybody here ever been to Chauvin? All right, it's the birthplace of a famous American theologian by the name of George Ladd. He was born in Alberta. So we got to talk a little bit about that. And Luke wants us to meet a man. Luke is really big on introductions. And so he introduces us to this guy. He has a name. His name is pronounced Jairus, verse 41. And he has a pretty substantial position in their community. He's what's called a synagogue leader. And so everybody would have known this guy. He would have had high profile. He would have been esteemed and respected. But Luke also wants us to know about his situation. Everybody has a situation. You came to church today out of a situation. Now, I don't know what your situation is, and you probably don't know what my situation is. My wife came to church today all calm and confident because she was going to be teaching a Sunday school class of two, she thought. And then when she saw some of the families that were here, and we have some visitors, at last count it was about nine. And so that's the situation that Diane has come as she approached church today. But this man Jairus, this religious leader, he came out of a situation of desperateness. He felt desperate. I don't know what else you would call it when one adult throws himself at the feet of another adult. I don't know about you, but in my lifetime, I have known desperate. But I have never known that kind of desperate. I've never done anything like that. This man who was probably used to people deferring to him, he was part of the congregation, the synagogue congregation, people would defer to him. Here he is throwing himself at the feet of this brand new rabbi. And the situation that he finds himself in is quite overwhelming. He has a daughter who is dying. And we learn that this is his one and only daughter. I don't know if it's possible to love an only child more than you would love other children that you have, but he had an only daughter, and she was dying, and nobody, none of the treatments that they had tried had been successful, and she was 12 years old. Now, there's something about going to a funeral of a 72-year-old person. And yes, it's sad. Yes, there's a sense of loss. But often there's also a sense of timeliness. I mean, they led a good full life. They had some amazing achievements. Thank God they have gone on to the reward. But it's different with a child, isn't it? It's different with a young person. In Jewish culture, age 12 meant that a woman was on the threshold of the prime of her life. She was now of marriageable age. And the thought of losing an only child who is 12 years old, it must have driven him crazy. No wonder he threw himself at Jesus' feet. Well, it was Jairus' lucky day. Jesus agreed that he would go to his home to help. And here's where it gets interesting. So, part two. One, when the episode began, now the interruption. There's always an interruption, isn't there? Sometimes it's hard to see the good of an interruption. Well, as Jesus and Jairus are making their way through this crowd, you can imagine yourself coming out of maybe a football game at Commonwealth Stadium. I lived in Edmonton for many years. I'll tell you, when that place is full, it is wall-to-wall people. It's hard to make progress. And anyways, they're fighting their way through this crowd. And that's when something unexpected, and perhaps from Jairus' standpoint, unwelcome happened. And it slowed them right down. They met someone who also needed to see Jesus, a woman. Well, at first, she's anonymous. Luke tells us about her need. This lady, we don't know how old she was, but she had an untreatable condition. It was a chronic condition that involved bleeding, perhaps some kind of feminine-related bleeding. And according to Torah custom, that meant that she would have been permanently in a state of uncleanliness. She couldn't go to synagogue. She couldn't go to some of the social events and functions that other people could go to. It meant that when you were drawing up the guest list for the next bar mitzvah, she probably wouldn't be at the top of the list, because not only was she permanently unclean, but she was also herself contagious. If you were another devout Jew and you came into contact with her, you now became temporarily unclean and would have to go through some rituals to get back. Verse 43. In verse 44, we learn about her disposition. You might say that she was timid. She came from behind Jesus. She didn't approach him face to face. She came from behind. Why would she do that? Why the stealth? Why would you kind of come up behind Jesus like that? Well, Jesus was a holy man. She was unclean. She had a condition. She probably had a psyche that had been beat up and battered over the years, socially ostracized. So she's not all that bold on one level, and yet in a sense she is bold, because here she reaches out and she touches a holy man, and technically, by touching Jesus, it would render him unclean. But in fact, something very different happened. At the end of verse 44, she receives her prize. She is immediately cured of this incurable condition. Jairus didn't know about any of this, not yet. But Jesus knew, and he wanted to meet her. And so perhaps he turned to Jairus and he said, "Jairus, hold on a second. There's something that we've got to do. It won't take long." Now you can imagine how Jairus felt about hearing something like that. I mean, he's in a hurry. We've got to get home. Time is of the essence. What do you mean this won't take long? And now Jesus begins asking the people around him if the person who touched him would please identify themselves. Verses 45 and 46. Well, this... I remember I was taking a course a number of years ago, and on the last day of class, I wanted to say thanks to the professor, and so wrote out a nice note. And he was a pretty busy guy. There were always lots of people around him, and I gave it to his TA, and I thought that was the end of it. Well, at the end of the class, the TA made a beeline to Diane and I, and she said, "Come with me, come with me. The professor wants to know who wrote this card, this thank you note." And so off we went. And Jesus was curious. He wanted to know who it was that had reached out in faith and touched him. And I don't know exactly how this works, but when she came into contact with the hem of Jesus' garment, she experienced an instantaneous healing. It must have taken some time to sort out the identity of this woman. Poor Jairus. Can't you just see him hopping from foot to foot? "Come on, come on, come on. We've got to go. We've got to get home." Jesus doesn't seem to feel the same way. He took his time to commend the lady for her faith. This is valuable time. And then he says, "Tell me your story." And she tells him his story. He commends her faith and he blesses her. Part three. So we've had story, story interrupted, and now conclusion. Verses 49 to 56. While Jesus and the woman were talking, a messenger arrived with the news that Jairus did so not want to hear. His daughter had died. Every parent's nightmare. Not many Sundays ago, we had a family here from Calgary. Many of you know them. And they had just experienced the loss of a grandson in a drowning accident in a swimming pool down in the States. And you could tell that they were just doing their absolute best to keep their emotions together. It's very difficult to talk about it. And Jairus has just discovered that his daughter had died. What happened to him? What would that be like? Was he on the cusp of slipping into despair? Was he frustrated and angry? And before he has a chance to go wherever he might have been tempted to go, Jesus catches him. He says, "Don't give in to your fears. Keep your faith in me. I know it's weak. I know that your faith in me, it might be just a slender thread right now, but just hold on. Everything will be okay. Now, what would you think of somebody who said to a person who had just lost a child, everything is going to be okay? That sounds kind of cruel to me. And if it would have been somebody like you or me, it would have, but this, of course, was Jesus who said it in 49 and 50. And here's where Jesus reveals something about himself, something that we all need to see. He begins to show his power. He really begins to, I guess you could say, take charge. In verse 51, he restricts the audience. There's only going to be 7 people present to observe this miracle, including the child. He calls out the mourners, verses 52 and 53. He calls them out because they've been carrying on as though the daughter was dead and gone. She may be dead, but we'll find out she's not gone. Verses 54 and 55, he raises the girl, and he takes the liberty of ordering her first meal. In verse 56, he issues a gag order. Okay, everyone, he says, let's just keep this to ourselves. Good luck with that, Jesus. What's the deal? I have 6, I think, observations, implications, applications that seem to commend themselves to me, and I'm going to leave these with you, and you can take the passage home and think about it further. I think that Luke is intentionally drawing our attention to Jesus' extraordinary powers. Look what Jesus can do and know what kind of a person we're dealing with. This is the kind of person that we belong to. First, when asked to help somebody near death, Jairus came to Jesus, and you understand he wasn't simply asking Jesus to come and offer some prayers for the dead. So Jesus is invited to help somebody who's near death. And he doesn't say, you say she's near death? Sounds pretty serious. I don't know if we're going to be able to help her. I think it was a little more confident than that. He agreed that he would come, and the implication was, I can help. Your daughter's dying, of course I can help. Take me to her. Jesus stands tall before the most formidable foe that we will ever face, death. I've known people who could handle just about any situation in life until they found out that their mother was dying, or maybe their spouse was dying, and that changed everything. Jesus stands tall in the face of death. Secondly, his approach to healing the sick, to treating the sick rather, was pretty unconventional. He didn't triage them. You go to Emerge, and the first thing they want to do is ask you 50 questions. And what they're doing is they're assigning weight to your case. And if you show up and your problem is you have a wood tick, I remember one time taking my son Matt when he was quite young to see his doctor because he had a wood tick. It was starting to fill up with blood. We didn't know what to do with it. And so they started to kind of assess how serious the situation is. If somebody else would have walked into the doctor's office who was complaining of chest pains, you know where my son Matt would have gone on the priority list. Jesus doesn't triage people. He kind of takes people as they come. He treats people on a first-come, first-saved basis. Who does that? Thirdly, Jesus didn't always take a personal interest in someone who came to him, you know, talk to them, get to know them, find out what their problem is, and then heal them. That's kind of what your doctor does, right? My doctor is so predictable. He walks into the examining room. Hi, Terry. How are you doing? There's a little banter that goes back and forth. And then he says, so why are you here today? What can I do to help you? He kind of checks in with me, warms up to me a little bit, and then he diagnoses me and treats me. Well, in this case, Jesus really didn't have an opportunity to do that. She comes up behind him, touches him. She gets healed, and only later on does he get to know her story. Interesting way of dealing with those who are sick. Jesus can do that. Fourthly, Jesus was unfazed when he lost a patient. There was no hand-wringing. There were no apologies. There was no, Jairus, can I give you a hug? I am so sorry for your loss. It's not like that. It's not like, she's died. Oh, no. She's untreatable. She's lost. We can't help her. Jesus doesn't seem to be unfazed by a lost patient. Instead, he proceeds to raise them from the dead. Jesus invited people to place their supreme confidence in him. He commended those who did. Way to go. And he encouraged those who might be struggling. Hang in there. I know it looks grim. I know it looks dark. Keep trusting in me. And finally, Jesus is pretty unhurried through all of this. Jesus doesn't think he has to hurry. In fact, there isn't any need to hurry. Because when you possess the extraordinary powers that he has, you have other options. Like what? Well, for instance, you always have the option of showing up in the nick of time. You could do that. Or you could show up before the nick of time. You could do that. And if you're Jesus, you could even show up after the nick of time has come and gone. When you have powers, extraordinary powers like Jesus does, you can do that. Now, granted, showing up in the nick of time is more dramatic and it makes for a great story. He doesn't always do that. Or if you show up before the nick of time, well, that's a lot less dramatic. It still gets the job done, but not nearly as exciting as the first one. Jesus shows up after the nick of time has come and gone. These three options, all wonderful. Pray for option one. Be thankful for option two, but brace yourself for option three. Eventually, it will happen. A lot of you have been to the hospital before, and you've seen people who are not well, dying. And we pray fervently, and we ask God to redeem them, to deliver them. Sometimes he does. And sometimes he doesn't. But if they know him, they're okay. They're in good hands. Because when you belong to someone who has the extraordinary powers of Jesus Christ, you're okay. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we've never met anybody like Jesus Christ. We've never met anybody who has his power. We've never met anybody who's as good as Jesus. And we're always amazed at the way that he invites us into fellowship with himself. We understand that this Jesus, who healed the sick and raised the dead, was one day nailed to a cross. And he died, not for his own sins, but for the sins of the world. And Lord, this morning, it would be wonderful if all of us could confess faith in that kind of a Jesus. A Jesus who is not only the Son of God, but also the Savior of the world. We thank you for Christ, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.